that one, my name is Elijah Taylor, Minister of the 12th Hour Apostolic Sabbatarian Congregation, Mount Zion, the 12th Hour in Elgin, Texas. This will be part three of this tract, number 16 by Vicki Hollis, Judgment of the Living, at the 11th Hour. And so the title, this will be Sunday, September the 29th, 2024, or it's Tuesday 27th, 2028. And so this will be our third service. Well, whatever, it's part three, and we're going to try to close out with the title, Inspiration's Way of Promoting Truth and the People's Way of Accepting It. Okay, it is surprising, even alarming, how little thought has been given to the method which inspiration has ever employed in the promoting truth and for the people's way of responding unto it. As indifference to this crucial concern in the equation of the salvation places the soul in greater jeopardy than does any other sin of the indifferent and neglect. It is therefore all important that we understand it so as ever to know what to watch for and what to expect as inspiration progressively unrolls the scroll of the prophecy, failure to do so, resulting in the failure to recognize head of the tree as the voice of the Spirit of the Yahshua is to commit the sin against the Holy Spirit, for the sin unpardonable, of the sin unpardonable. Matthew 12:3-1:32. How crucial then that we possess ourselves of a saving knowledge of this imperative prerequisite of our salvation, to ensure against failing to secure a saving grasp of this unfolding requirement, it is necessary that review the Holy Spirit's work from the beginning until now. Initially manifesting himself in the progression of the redemptive truth, the Spirit of the truth, the Spirit of the prophecy, prophesied through the Enoch of the seventh, as the seventh from Adam, behold, Yahshua cometh with 10,000 of his saints, Jude 14. For his next recorded manifestation of the Spirit of prophecy was through the Noah, subsequently through the Abraham, Moses, etc. Then John the Baptist, Yahshua, and the apostles, and further as the Spirit of prophecy, the Spirit of the truth, manifested himself in the unfolding in the year of 1833, the 2300 day prophecy, and the revealing in the 1844 about the commencement then of the hour for the judgment of the dead, and in the sending in 1930 the message of the judgment of the living, which was the latter reign, is in the latter reign of truth, all of which were the spirit of the prophecy. Okay, the judgment of the dead came through the Advent of 1844 to Ellen G. White, and the judgment of the living came to Vicki Hollis in 1930, head of the Shepherd's Rod. Judgment of the living was introduced, but it didn't start until 1970, and then that was for the house of Esau with the creation calendar by Brother Shunt, all of which were the spirit of the prophecy's manifestation of his progressive truth. we need now to ascertain what each of these unfoldments was all about. We know that the Enoch prophesied the coming of his Asher with the 10,000 of his saints, and that this coming is manifested like the second coming of the Asher, which since it will end this wicked world, is commonly called the end of the world. Typologically, Enoch prophesied of the end of the world in his age, the type, which as all our Christians today know, came to pass by the Yahweh flooding the earth, and from which the eight souls escaped the fleeing into the Noah's Ark. The end then projecting the antitype with the end of the world to come. Accordingly, thou should declare, as in the days of the Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. Matthew 24:37. So there is no reason for the speculation as to what the end of the world will be like. The type plainly projects the likeness of it. Prophecy and fulfillment, what do we see in these first two manifestations of the spirit of the truth and the spirit of prophecy? Obviously that the first manifestation to Enoch was the precursor of the second, the manifestation to the Noah, and that whereas Enoch predicted the end of the world, Noah prepared the way for it. Thus, at the outset of the redemptive work of the Holy Spirit, as the Spirit of prophecy, he made manifest heaven's procedure and the unfolding of the plan of the salvation to the blood of the everlasting covenant, as we, Hebrews chapter 10, verse 19 and 20, the new and living way, the mystery of salvation is found through the blood, how it works to eradicate our sins here in the New Testament. That's the mystery of salvation today, which as we shall see as we progress has been carried out right up into the present. And these two manifestations of the spirit of prophecy, we see not only the heaven's method of the unfolding of the plan of salvation through the blood of the everlasting covenant of the Yahshua in Hebrews chapter 10, but also the people's response, which assume a patient of a pattern of the unbelief and rebellion, not so much against the prophecy of the event as against the fulfillment of it. For the Abraham through whom the Spirit of the truth next manifested himself, as the Spirit of prophecy predicted, then acted upon his own prediction that he and his seed were to be sojourners in the promised land for a period of 430 years, after which they were to inherit the land, he and Lot and their families, together with all their servants, left their father's house in Haran. And insofar as we know, there was no opposition of any kind from any of them, but it must be remembered that the Abraham's announcement of the promise was the prediction, not the fulfillment of it. 430 years later, as the time came for the fulfillment of the prophecy of the possessing of the promised land, the opposition then began, for the spirit of the truth through the Moses was to lead the Israel of Yahweh's, of the Yahshua, out of the Egyptian bondage and into the land promised unto Abraham. True to form, though, the devil was there, and the Pharaoh, for the opposing of their leaving Egypt, but soon losing the battle in Egypt, the enemy re-manifested himself among the rank and file of the Israel during their entire journey in the wilderness, and then in the land itself, really the Holy Spirit's procedure was the same as at the beginning, as likewise was the enemy's response through the people themselves, which was manifested in the unbelief, rebellion, and opposition. Some 1,300 years later, the Holy Spirit, with the Spirit of prophecy, announced through the John the Baptist that the King of the King is to appear. And though there was a scoffing and jeering, there was no hardcore opposition to the prediction itself. Not until the fulfillment of John's prediction began to materialize, when the Yeshua began to work, then the conflict began not so much to the Roman government as to the church. The people who, ironically, had for centuries waited for his arrival, and who had spent millions of dollars in the sacrifices proclaiming the prophecies of him, the devil had so completely conquered them, the church, that they went to work for him with a willing hand and with no less zeal than the Pharaoh and his host had manifested in the past, for he was successfully using her to carry on his diabolical work. Although she was entirely oblivious of it, and though she had stained her own hands and garments with the blood of the Lamb of the Yeshua, and with the blood of the apostles, even with a greater criminality than she had stained them with the blood of the prophet, who years before had done all possible to awaken her to the fact that the devil was controlling her, it is manifestly clear, therefore, from the Enoch and to the apostles, that whereas on the one hand the Spirit of the prophecy brought out his invariable dual work, first prophesying of the event, then later fulfilling it, for the devil did not, on the other hand, do much by comparison to prevent or to fight off the prophecies of the event, but spared no effort to defend their fulfillment. As it is clearly seen that from the beginning there has been first a work of the proper sign and event, then a following work fulfilling the event prophesied, and that whereas the opposition did not markedly manifest itself against the spirit of prophecy, work of the proclaiming of the prediction, it worked savagely in the effort to defeat the fulfillment to prevent each predicted event from coming to pass. When is not revealed, that's our next subtitle. For the year in 1833, witnessed the spirit of the prophecies revealing through the William Miller that according to Daniel 8:14, the cleansing of the sanctuary was to begin in 1844. Although inspired the priest announced the cleansing of the sanctuary, the First Day Advent movement was not informed of what the cleansing itself was, as it was that they thought it to be the end of the world. And this disappointing come to pass is seen and the bold relief with the preceding established from the beginning, with the same procedure of the Spirit of Truth that is to be observed in his first redemptive work as a spirit of prophecy, when he announced through the Enoch the end of the world, and that day, although he used Enoch to proclaim the prediction, he did not use him to fulfill it. And though, as he affirms to his servant and to his church today, through the holy angels that shall reveal unto Enoch his purpose to destroy the world by a flood. Patriarchs and Prophets, page 85. Still, he did not give Enoch to know all about the flood and the ark of the safety, nor to know and to declare just when and how the flood was to come. That preternatural aspect of his end of the world warning he reserved for the Noah's message, timing the end of the 20 years, then the deluge. This is just what was Enoch's private thinking concerning the end. We do not know, but he naturally had some thoughts about it. Similarly, it was with the Abraham, and with the spirit of the prophecy, made it clear unto him that he had. Let's do it again. Similarly, it is with the Abraham, by the spirit of the prophecy, made it clear unto him that he and his seed after him were to inherit the land of the promise, and that they were to sojourn for the 430 years in a strange land. But he never let Abraham know what land, nor where, nor just how, by what means they would be able to get to it, nor to return. If initiated, consequently, he too naturally wondered and had his own private ideas about it. But unless he had some inspired intimation, which he kept unto himself, it is most unlikely that he ever thought of his posterity were to be in Egypt and were to be led through the wilderness by a man named Moses, before they would reach the land of the promised land. Certain it is, however, whatever he might have thought and concluded on his own, and however well reasoned it may have been, it was not what actually developed. His views missed the truth. They could have been no more factual and accurate than could William Miller's view of the cleansing of the sanctuary have been. Then in turn, Moses likewise invariably had to come to some conclusions of his own, for he too did not know everything for an event. He knew that the Yahshua had chosen him to lead Israel out of Egypt, but he did not know the route, nor either the means or the time. What did he do about it? Nothing. Oh no. When by the inspiration he concluded that the time had come for the deliverance, and that therefore he must do something about it. Do something he did. Regrettably though, he did it on his own, resulting in a murderous act, and in the consequence of killing the Egyptian, he had to flee for his life. 40 years later, he discovered that his rash attempt at the deliverance was 40 years premature, and that the means he employed was not Yahweh's means at all, and those 40 years had a figurative of justice had worked at this miss from his mind the idea of his delivering the nation. Thus the Yeshua had a time and the convincing him that he was still to do so, and that he could do it in the falling of the heavens way only. These great worthies were not the only ones to have their private opinions shattered. Another was John the Baptist, of whom the Yahshua declared there was no greater prophet, Matthew 11:9, their living. But not having, of course, knowledge of the whole truth, as no one has ever had, yet positive that the Yeshua, whom he had as yet never met, was the King of Kings. John could not help concluding that when the Yeshua appeared, he would establish the long expected everlasting kingdom of the heaven as prophesied in Daniel 2:44-45. In the days of these kings, those ten on that image, those ten kings, in the days of these kings, which is the last hour of prophetic time, and that's the hour we're in now, number 12. So it was that when the Yahshua told them the time had not yet come, okay, even the apostles, after being taught by him for over 3 years, still could not see that he was not then to set up his kingdom. So when Yahshua told him that the time had not yet come for the kingdom to be set up, that time Yahshua knew would be in the end time, would be the last parabolic hour of the day. That's when he told the disciples, are there not 12 hours a day? Work while you have the light. Well, these disciples here were working in the third hour. When they come to Yahshua and they said, you want to set up the kingdom? Well, the kingdom is not prophesied to be set up in the third parabolic hour. It's prophesied to be set up here in the last hour, the 12th hour. So we then conclude that they all were foolish prophets because they exercised their private judgment on things that had not yet been revealed. And of course now, a false prophet is one who utters a prophecy ostensibly as a revelation from the Yeshua. So the prophecy revealed only his own opinion, not Yeshua's mind in the matter. No one on his own can know the mind of the Yeshua. And it says right here, talking about Yahweh the Father, who utters the prophecy. Let's read that last paragraph again. So we then conclude that they all were foolish prophets because they exercised their private judgment on things that had not yet been revealed? Of course not. For a false prophet is one who utters a prophecy ostensibly as a revelation from the Yahweh, the Father. So the prophecy reveals only his own opinion, not the Yahweh's mind in the matter. No one on his own can know the mind of the Yahweh, the Father. No finite mind can naturally divine Yahweh's thoughts and intents. What does Philippians 2:5 say? Let this mind be in you, which was also in Yahshua the Son. So we can let the mind of Yahweh be in us, and then when we need to know something at its appointed time, he will let us know, because we have his mind in us. In the line of Enoch, Abraham, Moses, and John the Baptist, there's William Miller in 1833. Since it was not his lot for the proclaiming of the commencement of the judgment, he was given the understanding only of the termination of the 20 days in the light of Daniel 8:14, concerning the cleansing of the sanctuary. And as the cleansing of the sanctuary begged to be explained, and as the reason thus demanded, the best Miller could give was in the light of his limited understanding of it. Although it is simple for us now to see that the cleansing of the sanctuary, the separation of the tares from among the wheat, and the records concerning the dead could not possibly mean the world's coming to an end for the sanctuary to never mean world. Yet he and all of his associates were unable by the rationalizing to arrive at the exact truth. Thus again, it is demonstrated the gospel verity that no prophecy of the scripture, and by the same token likewise the true understanding of no scripture, is of any private interpretation, 2 Peter 1:20, but is a work of the spirit of prophecy, who indicted the scriptures, 2 Peter 1:20-21. Had Miller been given a light for the announcement at both the termination of the 2300 days and also the judgment hour of the dead, he would have had two messages to declare. The former already accomplished, the latter not yet begun, thereby erroneously declaring both to be in one and the same period of time. And the consequence, the prophecy that the hour of his judgment is come would have had to be declared ahead of time, out of time, which at that time would have been a false declaration, a thing of which the Holy Spirit never makes. Let it be emphasized that the first angel message does not say, "Fear the Yahweh and give glory unto him, for the hour of his judgment shall come," but rather that the hour of his judgment is come. For this scripture clearly shows that the truth of the judgment for the dead, first phase of the two judgments, dead and living, had to be declared, and not before, but at this exact time, for the judgment convened. Also, that his truth is in all respects meet in the due season, Matthew 24:45, giving neither too soon nor too late. And then while we were taught truth, we are at the same time made to realize concerning that Yahshua is visiting his people and make known unto them the time in which they have come. Moreover, the Yahshua invariably chastens his people in order for the teaching them, number one, that the unrolling of the scroll of the more sure word of the prophecy, 2 Peter 1:19, is progressive, and that no one can ever find the prophetic truth by beyond what the spirit of the prophecy revealed. Number two, that no servant of his has ever been given light of the whole truth. And number three, that it will take all the prophets together to bring forth the whole truth. And number four, that he gives a meet present truth in due season. That's Matthew 24:45-47. And that therefore he does not feed his flock with the meat present truth in the due season. Number five, that therefore he does not feed his flock with the old truth, for the old loses its spirituality and nutritive virtue that provides them with the vitally nourishing green pasture. Carmel yesterday, Bashan today, and Gilead tomorrow. Now that's in Micah 7:14. And their season, fresh up to the date truth, especially adapted for the meeting of their needs for the time. Great Controversy 609. Not leaving them spiritually starving while trying to survive on the rehashed or worn out and retreaded old truth. And number six, that his desire and purpose are not to keep them blind to and thus ignorant of the signs of the time, of the things that take place on the earth, as well as of those that take place in heaven, but to know what he would have us to do, for it is his purpose to make his church the light of the world, not to illuminate just the past and the future, but especially the present. Had it been in the providence of the Yahshua for the church in 1844 to know this precious lesson and thus not to be tested, there would have been neither need nor occasion for a disappointment. An inspiration would not have had to illustrate the incident of the having John's belly become bitter after his eating the little book that was first unto him as sweet as honey, Revelation 10:10. But the test had to be moreover, as the spirit of the prophecy had foreseen that the church would mistakenly take her work finished the very day that the 2300 days of prophetic days terminated. He had charged John to write, "Thou must prophesy again before many people and nations and tongues and kings," Revelation 10:11. Thus, as she was enlightened and encouraged to arise, and again proclaim what the Yahshua had made known, will the church heed inspiration? This is our next subtitle, with these precious lessons standing as the monumental beacon's light before her. Will she now take heed to what the Spirit said, or will she continue still, as tragedy often happened in the past, in her supposed wise judgment? Will she now see that many peoples, nations, tongues, and kings mean just that, many only, or will she persist in unreasonably trying to make many mean all? What if, instead of nations involved, it were billions of dollars owed her? Will she accept many for all? Will she see that her commission for the return of the judgment of the dead is not unto all, but is limited unto many nations, and that in order to go to all, she must be directed as to when and how to do so? Will she see that along with her subsequent commission there must necessarily go another message, the judgment of the living, the everlasting gospel, that is, the teaching of the plan of the salvation of the brother, the everlasting children of the Yahshua, the new and living way, Hebrews 10:19-20, Matthew 24:14, with which she is to go to all, unto every nation and centered and common people, Revelation 14:6. For the first place, the Adventist wasn't given that message of the gospel, because the gospel was teaching of the plan of salvation, the brother of the everlasting covenant of Yahshua, with the sanctuary completely restored. That's when the gospel showed up. And when did that happen? That happened in 1970 with Brother Johnson, Gilead Center Permutation. That's when the gospel showed up to be taught and restored with the sanctuary system, with all the feast days and the daily and everything intact. Will she now realize that in the very nature of the case, Yahshua could not possibly allow himself to reveal the judgment of the living as a typological and primary cleansing of the sanctuary, along with the judgment of the dead, the preliminary cleansing of the sanctuary? Will she continue to be in the vain imagination that she has the whole truth and that she is now in need of nothing, or in the face of the Yahshua's testifying that she is wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked and doesn't even know it, Revelation 3:14-18, and is thus in the need of everything, where she now believes the Yahshua? These are the most crucial questions concerning her now at the approach of the probation's climatic 11th hour. You can read that now because we're in the 12th hour, so you can read that as approach of the probation, Kymetic 12th hour. And that happened in 2002, starting fermentation. With the 11th hour waiting to start, and when it starts, that's the end of it. And the 11th hour struck, and 2003 at fermentation. Thus confronting her now, this study conclusively proved that the only present truth which the Adventist Church can possibly have is that which the Spirit of Prophecy has revealed since 1844. That any so-called Bible truth that have come into the Adventist Church over the years are unless substantiated by the Spirit of the Prophecy, the theories, ideas, and opinions of men, theories of the human nothingness to the present, to the flock of the Yahshua. Ellen G. White, This Day with the Yahshua, 296. It is such concerning which the Spirit of the Prophecy declared. Many will stand in our pulpits with the torch of the false prophecy and their hands kindled from the hellish torch of the Satan. Testimonies, Ministry, pages 409 and 10. False doctrine is one of the satanic influences that work in the church and brings into its parish who are converted in the heart. For the that's taken from the book of Testimonies and Ministry, 47 and 48. Okay. For the Yahshua of heaven sometimes commissions them to teach that which is regarded as a contrary unto the established doctrine, because those who were once the depository of the truth became unfaithful to their sacred trust for their identity today. See Testimony, Volume 5, page 211 and 20, and 2J, the Yahshua chose others who would receive the bright beams of the Son of the Righteousness and would advocate the truths that were not in the accordance with the ideas of the religious leaders, and then these leaders and the blindness of their minds give full sway unto what is supposed to be righteous indignation against the one who has set aside church fables. For they act like men who have lost their reason, for they do not consider the possibility that they themselves have not rightly understood the word. They will not open their eyes for the discerning of the fact that they have misinterpreted and misapplied the scriptures and have built up the false theory, calling them fundamental doctrines of the faith. Testimonies, Messages 69 and 70. Present danger. Even Seventh-day Adventists are in the danger of closing their eyes to the truth as it is in the Yahshua, because it contradicts something which they have taken for granted as true, but which the Holy Spirit teaches is not true. 70 and 71. As we have repeatedly seen in these pages, history's solemn lesson is that theories, ideas, and opinions which have come into the church as so-called Bible truth have ever proved foreign to the truth of the Yahshua. Thus, we are amply warned that if the doctrines prove not to square with the progressive truth when it is revealed, they should immediately be relinquished and abandoned. Everyone of us will have the hands more than full if we study that which the living Spirit of the prophecy revealed at the unrolling of the scroll, without presuming to ferret out the secret things of the Yahshua. Obviously, the great lesson to be drawn from these kind of creed examples is that we as Seventh-day Adventists have much to learn and more to unlearn. Testimonies, Missions 3 at 30. Just as much as if not even more than any who have gone before us. I guess so. An inspiration exposes our private theories. We should exchange them for the Yahweh's truth. As the truth of the judgment of the living is and has been since 1930 unfolding, and as truth exposes the uninspired theories, ideas, and opinions which the Church has long entertained as the truth of the Yahweh, the great question to be answered is, what are we going to do about it? Are we going to be humble enough and teachable enough and sensible enough for the exchanging of our errors for the truth? Or are we in our pride going to remain falsely secure in the lid of sin complex that we are rich and increased with the goods and thereby in need of the nothing? Hold tenaciously unto our errors and this seal, and thus seal our doom in the sin against the Holy Spirit. Will we be like the Jews, the Catholics, and the Protestants, all of whom have, for the sake of their preconceived ideas, inherited from the traditional teachings and popular theories, rejected the messages of the Yahshua? Will we ignore the record and repeat the unwise judgment in which they stand before us as a warning example? All know that they have not received from the throne of it, Yahshua, even one faint ray of the light of the revealed truth, ever since they rejected the messages of the Yahshua. Shall we then walk in their ways, headlong into perdition, ignoring the light of the unfolding prophecy now focusing upon us, and treading the way into the kingdom of the eternal peace, security, and rest? For the Yahshua forbids that we should so play the fool. All informed Adventists know that those in the 1833-1844 movement had to endure the great disappointment of their experiencing the books turning bitter in their belly, and they know too, or should know, that the Church led a serious wretched, poor, blind, and naked, and does not truly know it. What hope then is there for her if she does not now anoint her eyes with the eyesight of the present truth to enable her to see that praise of Yahshua there is a good news for all? No disappointment predicted here. Moreover, he said unto me, Son of man, eat that thou findest, eat this roll, and go speak unto the house of Israel. So I opened my mouth, and he caused me to eat that roll. And he said unto me, Son of man, cause thy belly to eat and fill thy bowels with this roll that I give thee. Then did I eat it, and it was in my mouth as honey for the sweetness. Ezekiel 3:1-3. Do not haste to conclude, brethren, that Ezekiel's prophecy is not for the church today. Before speaking, he admonished first to look and listen. Ezekiel wrote the prophecy 30 years after the first chapter from Judah went into the exile, Ezekiel 1:1. At that time there had been no house of Israel for over 120 years, and the house of Judah was drawn into captivity. Truly then, neither was a book addressed to the Yahshua's ancient people, nor was it for their benefit, but rather to and for his people now, when the prophecies are being unsealed to the antipodal house of the Israel and Judah. And we're that Judah. And these prophecies are being unfolded to the house of David, tribe of Judah, the lawgiver, right now. And Yahshua is a shadow. He's here in this kingdom. Matter of fact, he's sitting on the throne of David in this kingdom of David, tribe of Judah. And he's the one that's executing judgment and the truth for his service to reveal unto the people that are hand to hand. Hence the spirit of prophecy is significant directive. That the Yahshua's workmen study the first and second chapters of the Ezekiel, Testimonies of Ministers 3:13. Please read carefully the third chapter of the Ezekiel. We must follow the directions given through the spirit of prophecy. This will save us from accepting strong delusion. Testimonies, Volume 8, page 298. Okay. What then is the spirit of prophecy saying unto his people through Ezekiel? And the verses is four quarters. Surely he is revealing as in times past that though he has allowed disappointment to come for the carrying out of his wise purposes, there shall be no disappointment at this time. That the book which Ezekiel ate and which contains the lamentations and mourning and woe, Ezekiel 2:10, as set forth in Ezekiel 9, was as sweet as the honey, and did not turn bitter in his belly. No misunderstanding this time, for the men, maidens, and little children all perished together. Testimonies, Volume 5, page 211. For a detailed study of this prophecy, request on track number 1, pre-11th hour. Okay. With that, the heart of every reader rejoice and praise Yahweh for this more sure word of the prophecy, now opened up for our encouragement and for the building of the unwavering faith and the Yahweh's 12th hour message. Now, I have to add to put the 12th in the place of the 11th, because the 11th has already passed. The hour message to his judgment bound church. And that judgment bound church is the house of David now, not the Seventh-day Adventist church, because judgment has already come to her in 2002 and 2003 at Kermit, Texas. 1 Peter 4:17. Lest we be found wanting. Wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. 1 Corinthians 10:12. He that hath near letting hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches, Revelation 3:22. Hear ye the rod, and who hath appointed it? Micah 6:9. This brings us to the end of part 3 of our study. First I can tell, let's see. Oh, and now I guess we're still like a little yet. And the unfolding of the truth. Different periods in the history of the church have each been marked by the development of some special truth adapted for the necessities of the Yahweh's people at that time. Every new truth has made its way against the hatred and opposition. Those who were blessed with this light were tempted and tried for the Yahshua gives a special truth for the people in an emergency. Who dare refuse to publish it? Great controversy 609. That's what I'm doing today. For the Yahshua says, behold, I will send you Elijah, the prophet, and that's who's talking to you right now, Malachi 4:5, and the messenger of the covenant, Malachi 3:1-3, for the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Yahshua. Somebody is to come in the spirit and power of Elijah, and when he appears, then they say, you are too earnest, you do not interpret the scriptures in the proper way. Let me tell you how to teach your message. Testimonies of Ministers 4:75. As never before, we should pray that we may have a clear conception of the truth, so that when the messengers of the truth shall come, we may accept the message and respect the messenger. That's in the 6th testimony, page 420. They, the doubters, will question and criticize everything that arises in the unfolding of the truth until said the angel, the Master Yahshua shall arise up from his mediatorial work in the heavenly sanctuary and surprise them at their unholy feast, and they will find themselves unprepared for the marriage supper of the Lamb. 5:6-9. Some of our leading brethren have frequently taken their position on the wrong side. And if the Yashir would send a message and wait for these older brethren to open their way for its advancement, it would never reach the people, for these brethren will be found in this position until they become partakers of the divine nature, and to a greater extent than ever they have been in the past. For the rebuke of the Yashir will rest upon those who would bar the way that the pure light shall not come to the people. A great work is to be done, and Yashir says that our leading men have needed the more light that they may unite with the messengers whom he sends to accomplish the work that he designs shall be done. Gospel Workers by Ellen G. White, 303. And the manifestation of the power that lightens the earth with his glory, they will see only something which in their blindness they think dangerous, something which will arouse their fears, and they will brace themselves to resist it, because the Yashir does not work according to their expectations and ideals. They will oppose the work. Why, they say, should we not know the spirit of Yashir when we have been in the work so many years? Bible Training School, 1907, reprinted in the Review and Herald, November 7, 1918. Please note, the only revision we have done to this track is change all the names of the Father and Son to the sacred names of the Yahweh, Yahshua, and Master. Everything else is as it originally was. This brings the end of our subject. This hour, contact us at the 11th hour. Call us, number 11, click on our audio archive. We're on code now with a song.